In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each one to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. Father, as we give our attention, Lord, to your word, Lord, I pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit was the one who guided Luke as he chose these words and shared this story. And he chose them with purpose, Lord, that there are so many different facets in here. And Lord, these things still so relevant to us today, so helpful to us in our need. So much encouragement in the midst of times of discouragement, Lord. So much a word of comfort, Father, to the downtrodden, to the weak, to the small. So much a word of warning, Father, to the great. And Lord, I pray that as we spend this time today, Lord, you by your Spirit might make truth known to every hearer here. And Lord, that they might glean from these passages good counsel, Father, more than that, good news, the evangel, the gospel, Christ born to us. Lord, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke surely did not record every word that he heard about Jesus while he was preparing this orderly account. Luke tells us right at the beginning of this gospel that he was not an eyewitness to these things. He writes to a man named Theophilus and he says, "Oh, most excellent Theophilus, I have endeavored to bring together," he calls it, "an orderly account of the things that have happened." And in those words, orderly account, he tells us, I'm acting as an editor. I'm acting as a historian. I'm going back and I'm examining. I'm searching out the truth. I'm weighing and testing and asking the questions that are necessary in order to uncover these things. It's interesting. Luke is just like you and I. He was not an eyewitness. Not only that, he wasn't a Jew. He's a person who has come to be a convert to Jesus Christ at some later point in his life, and his interest is piqued, as are the interests of many people such as Theophilus, to say, how did these things come about? And so it is that he comes. I think he was a traveler along with the Apostle Paul, and I think when the Apostle Paul was arrested at the end of his third missionary journey in Jerusalem, we know that Luke was with him, and that for about 2 years, Paul is imprisoned in Caesarea. And during that time, I think Luke has ample opportunity to travel around and gather these stories. But as he hears the stories, as he hears the accounts, he needs to put together an orderly account. So he is editing. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a limited amount of ink and a limited amount of paper in his day, and how much can be put down and what should be recorded. And so, guided by the Holy Spirit, Luke sets about to record the story and to tell it the way he tells it. And I tell you that because I think that Luke is intentional in his act of juxtaposition. That's one of those $50 words, you know, that, you know, you go to seminary just so that you can use a great big huge word like juxtaposition. What is juxtaposition? Juxtaposition is placing two things close together that have a contrasting effect. They're almost, it's not so much contradictory, but they're just so different. And so it's so strange to see things set close together. They're juxtaposed. And here in this Christmas story, there are two tremendous juxtapositions that take place, and I think they're worth looking at for just a moment. The first one happens here in the first 7 verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. You hear Luke, the historian, is doing his work. He is setting the timeline. He is saying Caesar Augustus and Quirinius, the first registration, that's the time. He's giving us geography. Joseph and Mary are going up. They're going away from Nazareth in the area of Galilee down into Judea to the city of Bethlehem. He's also giving us the lineage of Joseph. This is good historical work. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Where does the juxtaposition take place here? Well, these first 7 verses are fantastic for this particular concept. This is the first one. This is the big one. On one hand, Luke, in his writing to this first century audience, uses a name that is recognizable to every person in every corner of the empire. He says, in those days, a decree went out from the most famous person alive, from Caesar Augustus. Well, of course, decrees come forth from Caesar Augustus. That's what Caesars do. But let me ask you a question here, 2,000 years later. What do you know about Caesar Augustus? Are you okay, Charlene? I'll pause for a moment if you need. You okay? Okay. What do you know about Caesar Augustus? How many people think they could answer 5 hard questions about Caesar Augustus? Anybody? Any takers? How about 2 hard questions about Caesar Augustus? This man, Octavian? No? What's his relationship to Julius Caesar, the first and great of the Caesars? Anybody? Who?
Grandson.
No, not grandson. Where you live under a rock? You don't even know? This is the most famous man alive at the time. This man has been sitting on the throne for decades. This man will reign for 41 years. This man is one of the greatest Caesars ever, ever, ever to reign. He's the adopted son, I think nephew, of Julius Caesar. So juxtapose this name, the great name, the most famous man alive, bar none. I mean, this is you know, Queen Elizabeth type level. This is the guy who is on the coins and on the statues. On the coins, by the way, that are imprinted with his name, in the year that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the coins that bear the image of Octavian, Caesar Augustus, bear in Latin these words, Caesar Augustus, Savior of the world. This is the man who ended the civil wars that were tearing apart Rome. This is the man who brought Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, to the entire empire. This is the man who rules over hundreds of legions of soldiers. And juxtapose those words with these. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, which is translated, if you don't know farm talk, into a feeding trough, because there was no place for them in the inn. Could you find a greater juxtaposition than this? Caesar Augustus, Savior of the world, Emperor Imperial of all Rome, and some unnamed yet baby born in a little Jewish town to people so poor that they couldn't afford a room for the night, wrapped up in swaddling clothes and lying in a feed trough. That's juxtaposition. For whatever reason, there is no room. This is the situation they find themselves, this indignant situation. This would not happen to Caesar Augustus. If Caesar Augustus were traveling with his queen and she was expecting a child, it wouldn't matter if there was no room in the inn. This man is so rich, so powerful, so all supreme, room would be found. He would never have a child that was laid in a feed trough. Lay these two humans side by side, Caesar Augustus, Octavian, and this one who will be named Jesus on his eighth day, and you will see a great juxtaposition. Ask any Roman on the street to reflect on this story, and they will look at this and say, here it is, the most powerful being in all the world compared with one of so little power and influence as to be utterly forgettable. And who could blame Caesar, even if he had been told, and he wasn't, but even if it had been announced to him, Caesar Augustus, today in the town of Bethlehem, a baby was born to two poor people and wrapped in swaddling clothes and put in a feed trough, and he would say, I'm busy. Is this the only impoverished child to be born? Do you know how many poor children are born into the Roman Empire every year? And it's not that I'm indifferent to their plight, but how can I, of such significance, of such glory, of such power, be concerned of so many of these poor little children that are born? But of course, you're smart enough to hear the double juxtaposition that's going on here, aren't you? The reverse juxtaposition, for the appearance of this thing is inaccurate, right? The greatest being in all the world, the Savior of the world, Caesar Augustus, compared to a nothing born and placed in a manger. But you step forward to the present day and lay these two human beings side by side and ask a person on the street to reflect in the story, and they would honestly say to you, I can't answer two hard questions about that guy, Caesar Augustus. I don't even know who his father was. I didn't know what his name was. And oh, indignity of indignity, oh, Caesar Augustus, the person who is fairly astute and pulls out their phone, you can do this if you want right now, and looks it up and says, tell me something about Caesar Augustus. Do you want to know the indignity that comes to Caesar Augustus? Do you want to hear the juxtaposition? Because Wikipedia, which is the first thing you'll find, gives you the account of Caesar Augustus. And do you know what it'll tell you? It will tell you Caesar Augustus reigned for 41 years, from 27 BC to 14 AD. You can look a little further and find when he was born and when he died. And they date the birth and death of the imperial king of Rome by the birth of a baby in a manger in Bethlehem during his reign. This is the reverse juxtaposition. So to use exactly the same words that I used before, it is a juxtaposition of the greatest and most powerful being in all the world with one of so little power and influence as to be utterly forgettable. But it's not Caesar Augustus, savior of the world, who is the greatest being. It is Caesar Augustus, savior of the world, who is utterly forgettable, who is almost erased by time, who, other than a handful of specialists who study the books, don't know anything about this man, compared to the one born and laid in a manger, who is the savior of the world, whose date of birth separates all time, and we date the birth of every imperial dictator, despot, king, prime minister, president from the birth of Christ. This is a tremendous juxtaposition. Now, I have to say, did Luke intend that when he wrote what he did in those days, Caesar Augustus, and she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger? Well, I think he did intend you to see this great juxtaposition between this almighty emperor and this lowly little baby. But I think the Holy Spirit intended the double juxtaposition because he knew you would hear it. He knew you would see it and say, what a tremendous difference time makes. What seems to all the world is a moment when Caesar Augustus is flexing his muscles and showing his power and turning the entire world on its ear by upheaving the entire Jewish population to send them scurrying back to the towns in which they were born to be registered for taxation. Say, look how powerful Caesar Augustus is. When we actually get into it, we discover that Caesar Augustus is a puppet on a string, and it is the imperial majesty of God Most High who says the baby to be born is currently in Nazareth, needs to be 90 miles away in Bethlehem. Let's do it this way. And turns the entire world on its ear. That's the first juxtaposition. Which leads to the second, which is this. What do you know, really know, about angels when angels are compared to humans? If we take an angel and set an angel side by side with a human being, even with Caesar Augustus, even with the greatest of the human beings, what do you know? Scripture would lead us to understand this, that man was created lower than the angels. Read the book of Hebrews, it'll tell you that. That man was made lower than the angels, that the angels were made. Angels are not eternal in the way that God is eternal. They have a beginning, they have a point at which they began to exist, but they seem to be everlasting. They don't have a death point, they just continue on. But there was a point at which God made angels, and we don't know an awful lot about them, but we know this, they were made of stuff much greater than men. We, human beings, we are made of dust. That's what Genesis says. For those of you who are scientific people and snub your nose at man being made of dust, I'll say it in modern 21st language. We were made of carbon, which is what dust is. We're made of stuff. We're made of physical material. We're made of stuff that breaks apart and dissolves and disappears and is reconstituted as other stuff. Our earthly bodies are relatively weak when compared with the being of angels. We have knees that need cortisone injections, and sometimes those things don't work. We get colds. Do angels get colds? I don't think so. I don't know. We're bound by space and time to plod along at a few kilometers an hour, to walk on the crust of the earth, to sleep a third of our lives away just to get enough energy that we can get up and have the strength to go through another day's labors. Compare this existence to the eternal lifespan of angels, to the spiritual being of an angel with their glorious appearance. In the many places where angels appear, we hear them described in these ways, as blazing, as flaming, as shining, as so hard to look upon that people mask their eyes, as flashing. To the ability not only to fly far above the surface of the earth, be even to disappear entirely into the ether of space, to travel to realms unknown, to appear in the throne room of heaven, to look upon the glory of God, to be mighty enough to overthrow kings and armies. We know this one angel was sufficient to overthrow 350,000 soldiers, and I don't think he broke a sweat. So what would a legion of angels do? Or 10 legions of angels do? Or 1,000 legions of angels do? The life of an angel, mysterious beyond measure to the human, and then the human being, and not just any human being, but consider the shepherd. Even shepherds who are held in high regard, and the scripture is full of shepherds held in high regard, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all shepherds, Moses, a shepherd, David, a shepherd, even the highest regard that we might have for a shepherd, and history shows us that the shepherds weren't held in particularly high regard, not the average, everyday, run-of-the-mill shepherd. Here's a shepherd not only plodding along the earth in a carbon-based body that is wearing out, that has knees that need cortisone injections that may or may not work eventually, but a man who has no place to lay his head, who has to live out in the wilderness. When it rains, he gets rained on. When it snows, he gets snowed on. When the sun bakes, he gets baked. This is a shepherd who spends his time amongst the sheep, a man of very small means, of very little property, who spends his time chasing off predators, wolves, and lions and bears in the Middle East. While the lowliness of the shepherd may have been over-exaggerated by some in sermons over the years, we can say this, that the shepherd represents one of the lowest rungs of all society. And so, do you see the juxtaposition? Two items or two people or two beings that are placed in contrast to one another to show the contrast? With tremendous juxtaposition, then, when this single, one, fiery being appears in the fields over Bethlehem in the midst of a dark night, these shepherds, who are among the bravest of all men, who are known for chasing off bears and wolves and lions, suddenly see this angel, and upon the fields of Bethlehem shine the Shekinah glory of God, a glory that is rarely ever revealed upon the earth. To Moses at the burning bush, and again on the top of Mount Sinai in the giving of the law, a glory so bright that it changed his face forever, the glory that shone forth from the pillar of fire and smoke that led the Israelites through the wilderness. This is the glory that shines upon the shepherds in the fields, and they are sore afraid. One mighty, glorious, heavenly being appears before a group of strong men, and they lose all their bravery and courage. They see this angel, they're terrified, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." The actual Greek that Luke uses there is euangelion. Euangelion is the Greek. It's the first use of the word euangelion, which is the word that we translate evangel or gospel. I bring you the gospel, the euangelion, the good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then I love what happens next, because one angel is terrifying. One angel has just reduced these brave men to jelly on the ground. But the moment calls for more. The moment calls for more. God himself, the King of glory, has taken on flesh and is born amongst men and has lowered himself not only to be born amongst men, to be born as one of the poorest of men, so poor that he is currently lying in a manger in a stable. And so it is that every, it doesn't say every angel, but I can't imagine, is there an angel in heaven that didn't get in on this? That knew this was happening and did not crowd the skies? It said, and there was with the angel a host of the heavenly host, or a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The birth of Jesus is announced by the highest representatives in all creation. There is no Caesar, no king, no president who has ever had an inauguration or a coronation more glorious than the coronation and inauguration that takes place over the fields of Bethlehem, because one angel is more powerful, more glorious, better than all the richest people in the world, and Jesus gets all of them. In Jesus, we find the highest glory, the greatest power, the most honorable of beings who has come down to the very lowest, the least, and the smallest state. This is great juxtaposition. God is on the move, and what he does defies all expectation. And so we see in this story two juxtapositions. We see power contrasted, the seeming power of the human system contrasted with the lowly power of Jesus, but the true story we know of the true power of God, who though Caesar would seem to be without peer, time displays that something entirely takes place. Caesar is forgettable, Jesus is eternal. So don't be too hasty to jump to conclusions about what is happening in the world. Don't be too hasty to concern yourself with the state of the world and the presidents and prime ministers and despots and rulers and all that they think up and try and do. God is on the throne. And then we see influence and wealth and status on display as the lowliest and the loftiest come together, angels and shepherds, to worship Jesus. Truth be told, the welcome he truly deserved would have seen every creature upon the earth cry out for joy. But for the time being, we see the shepherds and the angels, and that is sufficient. The invitation is given in this passage for you to come to kneel before Jesus as King and to pledge to him all that you are and all that you have and all that you ever hope to be. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for these stories in Scripture. And Father, for the truth that they evoke as we consider, Father, the reality that, Lord, this little baby born in obscurity made such claims as to seem fictional, except, Lord, that the entire world wraps around his existence. And so, Father, I pray that you would not allow us to dismiss him or to dismiss these things as superstitious or old-fashioned or no longer relevant, but to recognize, Lord, that you are on the move and still on the move, still at work in what Christ has done. Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.